Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you're here tonight, Lord, to speak to us, to do a work in our lives. And Lord, we just honor you, we praise you, we give you our worship. And Lord, we pray that tonight that you would truly speak into each heart and life, that we would be changed in some way. Help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, to live in all that you have for us. Lord, we ask for your help, and we humble ourselves tonight, and we just give you free reign in our hearts and lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who bore wounds for our healing, the one who set us free, the one who is worthy of all. He deserves all that we could ever give to him or do for him. He deserves our absolute devotion, commitment. And yet sometimes maybe we find ourselves giving him less than our best. How is it that so many believers end up living a mediocre life? Just kind of a socially acceptable level of commitment to the Lord. Not really living the abundant life Jesus talked about that comes when we lay down our life for his sake. That's what he said. That if we want to find life, we have to lose our life for his sake. Then we find real life. Why is it that so often it seems like believers miss that? We talk about laying down your life for his sake. That's a total commitment. Sometimes instead of going all out for God, I think we end up just kind of living comfortably. Instead of truly being on fire for God, we end up something less. Not cold, but not hot. How is it when we have given him our lives, sometimes we just end up living our own lives? We make a commitment to pray, to share our faith, to minister to others, to witness, to give tithes and offerings, get more involved in ministry, to come to worship, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What happens to those commitments? There is a commitment thief. We're going to talk about the commitment thief tonight. What happens to all those commitments? You know what? I actually believe that most of the time, the vast majority of the time, when people make commitments to God, they mean it. They really do. I don't think it's phony. I've seen the tears. One of the reasons that I believe they mean it is because I know my own self, how many times I've meant it and failed in some commitment that I made. Why is it? Well, that commitment thief, it is simply what we call excuses. We read in Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That race marked out for us is the life that God has for us. It is living the life of purpose in the will of God that He has for us. Living out His plan in our life. Running our race. He said, eyes fixed on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. But oftentimes there are hindrances, things that can slow us down. And I want you to think about this. A lot of the time, those hindrances are excuses. And many times it is those excuses that also have everything to do with the besetting sins or the sin that entangles us again. Excuses. I'm just telling you, excuses are a commitment thief. They rob us. We have good intentions and we mean it. But somewhere along the way, excuses get in. Now, we all know when I'm talking about excuses, I'm not talking about any of us. Because if we were talking about us, we would say reasons. When we're talking about other people, it's excuses. And here's my point to you. We need to watch out. I understand in life that things happen, but we need to watch out anytime we start thinking, well, I have a good reason. All I'm going to say about that is that we need to really check ourselves. We need to allow the Lord to search our heart. Because I'm telling you, excuses are a thief that will rob you of your commitment to God. Rob you of fulfilling the plan and purpose of God in your life. Rob you of so many blessings that God has for you. And you know what? We live in a generation of excuse makers. I mean, I don't think there's ever been a generation that was as good at it as what we are in this generation. But I will say it's been going on a really, really long time, because it started in the Garden of Eden with the very first sin. There were excuses that were offered. Eve makes her excuse when she says, the serpent deceived me. I don't know what her thinking was. Maybe she just thought, hey, I'm tired and hungry and this is here. I'm just going to go ahead and eat it. I don't know, but she had her excuse. And how many of us guys would like to blame our wives for all of our problems? See, that doesn't work for me, but anyway. You all know better, don't you? You know, if I use Carmen as an excuse, it really would be an excuse. But Adam, his excuse was, he said, the woman you gave me, she gave me, and I did eat. And I think Adam was just a well-trained guy, you know. She fixed it, I better eat it. But he had his excuse. People make excuses for everything. Most of us just finished filing our tax returns. And you know, people who cheat on their taxes, they always have an excuse. I pay more than my share. People who steal from their employers always have an excuse. They never pay me for those extra hours that I put in. It's not fair. I should make as much as that guy. I'm just telling you, people offer excuses for all kinds of things. Why we don't pray. Well, you know, I'm busy and I don't really know what to say. They offer excuses for why they don't read the Bible. Well, I don't understand it. Well, you know, it just makes me sleepy when I read the Bible. Why they don't go to church faithfully. That's the only time that I can sleep in. Well, that doesn't work for Wednesday night, does it? I hope. I don't want to go down there with all the hypocrites. My parents made me go when I was a kid. Excuses. Time for another No Excuse Sunday. Y'all remember this? To make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we're going to have a special No Excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday's my only day to sleep in. Eye drops will be available for those with tired eyes from watching TV or surfing the internet late Saturday night. We'll have steel helmets for those who say the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who say it's too hot. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list and rate the hypocrites present. We'll provide home-cooked, boxed dinners for those who can't go to church and cook dinner too. We'll take time out from tithing for those who feel the church is always asking for their money. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who seek God and nature. Doctors and nurses will be in attendance for those who plan on being sick Sunday. The sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the church without them. Clothes will be distributed, and fashion consultants will be on hand for those who can't find anything to wear. And we'll have a big screen TV for those that don't want to miss the beginning of the game. And you know what? We think that's funny. But I'm telling you, there are 1,000 reasons that people have that are just as stupid as those things for not going to church. People have excuses for using drugs and alcohol. Well, the stress I'm under, I need some way to relax. Well, if you had my job, and how about this one? Well, if you were married to my spouse, you'd drink too. Why they have a bad temper? Well, you know, it's just the way I am. I can't help it. People always push my buttons. Well, it's my heritage, you know. I'm from Irish descent, so I got this temper. I'm from a Native American descent, so I got a temper. I'm from German descent, so I got a temper. Listen, I got all three of those, so you better just watch out. Let me tell you what the real issue is. We are all descendants of Adam. And he was an excuse maker. And I'm telling you, if we really want to get victory in some of those areas of our lives where we make commitments and we failed and we somehow, and some of you are thinking, oh, well, it wasn't my fault. Wake up. You need to identify what's going on here, because I'm telling you, we can get victory if we deal with the excuse problem. The attitude of making excuses is so much a part of our day that sometimes we don't even realize that it's taken over in our lives. It just goes right along with that relative morality, you know, that whatever is right for you, you know, it depends on the situation, situational ethics, you know, in any given situation. Well, you know, and so people make excuses. It opens the door for us to make excuses for why we don't do what we should do and why we do things that we know we shouldn't. Benjamin Franklin said, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." So if we find ourselves making excuses all the time, I'm telling you, we'll never really serve God with a whole heart. The commitment just won't be there. Two big problems with making excuses. First, when we've done wrong, we can't be forgiven by making excuses. Won't work. There's no way. There's nothing in the Bible about ever being forgiven because you did something wrong, but you had a good reason. Well, I cussed them out, but, you know, they made me mad. I'm just telling you, there's no place in the scripture where you can be forgiven because you had a good excuse. It's not in there. You can never be justified by an excuse. It won't work. The only way you can be justified is by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He justifies us. When we confess our sins to Him, He forgives us and He cleanses us. And I'm telling you that when we make an excuse instead of confessing our sin and asking God for forgiveness, we're not forgiven. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. I know there's some today who think we don't have to confess. We don't have to admit our sin to God. They must not know the Lord's Prayer where He said, "Forgive us our debts." Asking for forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. But I'm just telling you, when we make an excuse, we're not dealing with our own sin the way that God said to. That's a big problem. Corrie ten Boom said, "The blood of Jesus never cleansed an excuse." The second big problem with excuses is when we make an excuse, we don't change, we don't grow, we don't overcome. Excuses put us in a self-defeating pattern because it's not my fault, I can't help it, so therefore, there's nothing I can do about it. You know, I talked about having a bad temper. And so often, people make excuses about their temper, and it just goes on and on and on and on in their life. And they never get victory because they always make an excuse for their temper. And it really doesn't matter what you're talking about. If we make excuses, it puts us in a pattern. If you see a pattern in your life you don't like, you need to see if there's some excuse-making going on. But we need to realize that excuses keep us from being effective and being fruitful for the Lord. What a difference our lives can make if we stop making excuses. What a difference it makes in our life, personally, when we stop making excuses. The people that really make a difference in this world are the men and women of God who are truly committed. They have character instead of excuses. I feel like there's the potential in this message tonight to offend. Just believe me when I tell you that I'm one of you. But I know that we need to get victory over excuses. And when you do, you'll find your commitment will stay strong. Those with real character are those that are not turned aside by adversity. They don't change with the wind. So I want to challenge you to live your life in such a way that you don't need to make an excuse, to justify nothing. And when you do make a mistake, to confess it to God. Don't make an excuse for it. You know, making excuses really comes naturally to us. It's that sin nature. As I said, we all inherited it from Adam. And I can just tell you that from the time we're little bitty, we learned to make excuses. I remember just being a second, third grader in elementary school, and I became masterful at coming up with an excuse every day, a different excuse of why I didn't get my homework done. I mean, I was creative. I didn't use dumb stuff like the dog ate it. I mean, I was all kinds of creative. And you know what? I never said, well, I was lazy, I just didn't care, or I totally forgot, which would have been the three real reasons. And I'm just telling you, it comes quite naturally to all of us. And to put it away, we have to make a real decision. You know what? I'm just not going to do that anymore. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of us probably make some excuses almost every day. Four categories of excuses I want to talk about tonight, just so we can, just to help us identify those things in our own life personally. The first one is the biggest. It's blame. The first and biggest excuse, the one that we use the most, it's blame. I mean, we can blame our parents, We can blame our spouse. We can blame the government. We can blame our coworkers. We can blame the church. There's 1,000 people and 1,000 different things that we can blame. But man, can we blame? It's not my fault. They put me in this situation. Eve said, the devil made me do it. Adam said, my spouse made me do it. King Saul said, the crowd made me do it. I'm going to read this story from 1 Samuel. The Lord told King Saul exactly what he wanted him to do. 1 Samuel 15:3, he said, now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Now here's what Saul did instead. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy them. But everything that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. In other words, they kept everything they wanted, and they destroyed the stuff that they didn't really want. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul says to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And was he deceived? You know what? So are we when we make excuses. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Oh, he's got a new excuse. We saved it to sacrifice it to the Lord. And here's where Samuel gives the famous words here, but we'll read on. Verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." And I want you to see this. In verse 20, he says, I did obey the Lord. He was so sure that his reasons were good enough that he felt like he obeyed the Lord. But the Lord didn't listen to his rationalizations, and he doesn't listen to ours. We can't make excuses. And when we stand before the Lord one day, none of us will be able to blame somebody else for what we did or didn't do. It's just us and God and what he told us to do and whether or not we did it. When Moses came back from Mount Sinai and Aaron had made a golden calf, Aaron blamed the people. And he claimed that he just put the gold in the fire and out came this golden calf. Like he was totally innocent. Anybody remember that show Cops a few years ago? Do you know all those people were innocent? It's not mine. I didn't do it. Why'd you run? They were chasing me and I was scared. I mean, they always had an excuse. Anybody ever been speeding and you had an excuse? But I'm telling you that blame means that our obedience to God depends on what other people do. Well, I would have obeyed you, Lord, but I couldn't because of them. They messed me up. In so many troubled marriages, blame is the roadblock to restoration. My wife did this, my husband did that, he said, she said, and it doesn't get anywhere because blame. Blame never heals, never fixes anything, and it is the most common of all the excuses. The second area of excuses is the I can'ts. I'm too weak. I'm not good enough. I don't know how. I tell you, Jesus has already taken care of all that because he is enough. And when we are weak, he is strong. And his grace is greater than our sin. Let me give you a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. I remind you of Moses when God called him at the burning bush. He used that excuse. He said, I can't. He said, I can't speak. And he kept on with it and on with it until it finally angered the Lord. And I'm just telling you, it makes the Lord angry when we try to tell him, I can't. God will never call you to do anything that he doesn't equip you to do. And he'll never call you or tell you to do anything that he won't give you the strength to do. I can do all things, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jeremiah, when the Lord called him to be a prophet, he said, who am I? I'm only a child. And the Lord said to him, do not say to me, I'm only a child. By the way, it's Jeremiah 1, 6, and 7 if you want the reference. He said, you shall go to all of whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And I just want to tell you, I'm too young doesn't work. I'm too old doesn't work. Hello? I'm too weak. I don't know how. Whatever your excuse is, I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of versions of that, but I'm too shy. God uses those who can't so that he will get the glory. The third category of excuses is kind of similar, but just a little different, but it's too hard excuse. I mean, there's times when doing the right thing is really hard. There's times when doing the right thing, I mean, it costs you. Sometimes doing the right thing will get you in trouble. Peter and John were forbidden to preach about Jesus anymore, but you know what? They had the right attitude. They said it's better to obey God than men. And I'm just telling you, we got to have that attitude. Even when it's hard, even when it costs us, we got to do what the Lord wants us to do. It's always better to obey the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we get hurt. Sometimes it's, you know, we're tempted to just give up because things are so hard. But I want to go back to remind you of our very first passage we read, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Because let me tell you something, none of us can ever say to Jesus, it's too hard. When you consider what he did for us, we can never say to him, it's too hard. But instead, we keep our eyes on him and we keep going when it's hard. The fourth area of excuses is the divided commitment excuse. Jesus encountered all kinds of excuses during his ministry, reasons why people couldn't commit their lives. I want to read some of them to you from Luke 9:57 through 62. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus knew that this man was not going to be willing to live without being comfortable, that he wouldn't make it. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, look, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, go, said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, this wasn't a request for the guy to go to his dad's funeral. He was talking about an elderly father that he was wanting to wait until he passed on. And I want to tell you something. The Lord cares about family. Family is important. But you don't use your family as an excuse for why you didn't follow through with a commitment. Because when you put God first and you keep your commitments to God, I'm telling you, that's the best way to take care of your family. Too many people use family as an excuse to not be totally committed to the Lord. In verse 61, another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to all who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom." I'm telling you, divided commitment. My family, my friends, my job, my me time. And I just want to say, you can trust the Lord with all those things. The challenge for us is to put aside our excuses and do all that God has given us to do, to go all out for God. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will be judged for reward. And when we are judged for reward at the judgment seat of Christ, none of us will want to offer an excuse. I've had many areas of my life, as I said earlier, where I've made commitments and struggled and failed. And so I don't in any way want to prop myself up as an example, except to just use an event in my life as an example. And I think some of you might remember, maybe in 2012, I made a commitment to run every day. And I did manage to do that by the grace of God. During that time, I had a hip problem. I got sick, went on vacation, got sick again, and as the doctor said, had a little pneumonia. And I'm just telling you that there were days that I had indigestion and body aches and weird pains. And there were times when it was hot. I ran, and the only time I could run was in the middle of the day in July and August. There were times when I ran and it was cold. There were times when I ran when it was wet. And there was one day when I totally forgot. And I'm sitting in the chair, and it's time to go to bed. And it's 10:40. And the Lord reminded me. And I thanked the Lord because I knew that I wouldn't have made it if he didn't remind me. And I went and ran. But I can just tell you this. There were lots of days when I just didn't want to. For one reason or another, I just didn't want to do it. In that 365 days, I'm telling you, there were at least 365 excuses. And if I was only going to run when I couldn't think of a reason not to, I'm just telling the truth when I say I wouldn't have run a single day. There were days when I just put my workout clothes on and my tennis shoes on, and I just started putting one foot in front of the other until I got done. And by the grace of God, I finished. And I realized that a big part of why I finished was is I never made an excuse. And I know that's not some great spiritual thing. It's not a spiritual thing at all, really, but it just illustrates how that there are always difficulties. There's always challenges. There's always obstacles. And when we run our race for God, there's always going to be things that give you the opportunity to slow down or to sit down or to just take a break from it and just make an excuse. And I'm telling you, he's worthy of more than that. And oh, what joy there is when we finish, when we run with endurance and perseverance and finish what God has given us to do, what great joy there is in that. He's the one that we've committed our lives to. I think sometimes as people age and sometimes as they grow older in the Lord, I'll phrase it that way, people kind of get to the place where they no longer make those big commitments because they failed too many times. Listen, it wasn't that your commitment was too big. It just let some excuses get in the way. It's one of the things I love about youth ministry is they don't know any better than to really commit and go all out. But you know what? We can do that too. We just got to get back to the place where we're not afraid to do that. We're not afraid of failing because we give God those, we turn all that excuse stuff over to the Lord. And I just want to say this, you can always find an excuse and you can also always find a way with the Lord. There's a way. Whatever he gives you to do, there's a way. When this life is over and we stand before him, we all want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not everybody's going to hear those words. Those that were good and faithful servants, those that did what they were supposed to do are going to hear those words, not people that made excuses. So I'm going to say it one more time. What excuse would we offer him on that day? What excuse would sound good? There won't be any offered. In the light of his glory, every excuse will seem so cheap and worthless. There just won't be any excuse that seems worthy to mention. I'm not talking about whether or not you're going to make heaven. I'm talking about running your race. I'm talking about fulfilling his purpose. I'm talking about a reward in heaven. And I'm talking about living a life without regret. I say, man, I got a lot of those. How about we start tonight and say, you know what? I'm not going to make any excuses. I'm not going to live with regrets anymore. I'm going to go all out. I'm just going to do my very best. And every day, I'm going to trust the Lord to help me to fulfill all that he has for me. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Ask the Lord for a life without excuses. Oh, Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know all of our weakness, all of our frailty. Lord, you know. And Father, I just pray that tonight you help us to lay before you all of that, all our inability. Lord, all of the wrongs of the past, all of the failures of the past. Father, just help us to turn that all over to you. And I pray that tonight, Father, would be a time of real commitment. In the days ahead, Lord, that those that are here tonight would make those kinds of commitments that make a difference. And they just won't go back. They just won't stop. They just won't make an excuse. I pray, Father, that you would use us in these last days. Help us, Lord, to run our race for your glory and honor and live in all that you have for us. I thank you for it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love you. Lord bless you. I encourage you just to apply it in your life. Live a life without excuse. Amen. Lord bless you.